out of each other, and especially bring us such a great and wonderful message and song today. Thank you guys for doing that. I want to take the opportunity to release all the children to go with Miss DeLis to Children's Church. All the children can be dismissed to go with Miss DeLis. She's waiting over here by the side to Children's Church. Very good. Normally on today, I would have a baby bottle up here because today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, but we're not doing the baby bottles this early in the year this year. We're still doing our baby bottles, but we're going to wait until Mother's Day so that the baby bottle fundraiser and the Super Bowl of Caring fundraiser don't conflict with each other. So if you're excited like I am about the baby bottle fundraiser for the pregnancy center, don't get too upset because we're still going to have it. We're just waiting until closer to Mother's Day to begin that. So, but today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And it's celebrated today, and lots of the U.S. presidents who have especially been opposed to abortion have declared an observance for Sanctity of Human Life Day. I'm told that the first president to do that was President Ronald Reagan, and he designated January 22, 1984, as the first National Sanctity of Human Life Day. And that day was chosen to coincide with the 11th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, the Supreme Court case. Now, I'm not here today in order to be political and try to tell you what you need to do as an American or this or that. I'm here today to tell you what the Bible tells us about human life. And I think it's important to you because if you're here in this room today, you're a human and you have life. And you need to know what the Bible teaches about you and about everyone else in the room around you. And we can know that there are certain things that are true because the Bible tells us they're true of all people. So take your Bibles and let's go to the first book. Let's go to the beginning. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And I do want to make it clear to you today, I'm not trying to give you some information that you can use so that you can argue with your friends and try to prove them wrong and do all of that. That's not what my goal is here today. My goal here is so that you would give your heart over to the things of God and believe with certainty what His Word teaches so that you could live it out for yourself. Yes, I want other people to know the truth of God's Word, but not in some argumentative way. Let's win them over by showing them that we really believe what God's Word says. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, it says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And in verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." Would you look with me in chapter 2 at verse 7 and see what it says? In verse 7 it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature." Wow, we see in this passage how God creates and does all that He does, and then in more specific detail, how He accomplished what He purposed to do. Can we pray today? And in our prayer time, can we pray that our hearts would be open to what God's Word teaches so that we could be more like Him? Lord, thank You that Your Word reigns true. Father, whether we acknowledge it or not, where You have spoken, there are no ifs, ands, or buts. Lord, You have plainly taught us where man has come from, where we have come from. Lord, today we want to understand what our purpose is, what our value is, and how we can live out what we believe as Christians. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. We're going to look at a lot of different passages of Scripture today. And I think it has a lot to do It has a lot to speak into our lives with, especially in a world where people are so obsessed over their own rights versus the rights of others, where people are so obsessed with how they're more important or more valuable than their neighbor or their friends. We live in a world today where racism gets talked about plenty. And I think we've come leaps and bounds from where we used to be. But racism has no place in the life of a person who holds to a biblical worldview. Amen? We live in a world today where Christians have risen up and they're speaking out against abortion. And I think one thing's true, that anyone who holds to a biblical worldview, they're against abortion. We're living in a day and age where it's more convenient to take people who are elderly and put them in a home somewhere and never spend time with and never appreciate them and never love on them, and they don't provide anything for our lives anymore, and so the best thing to do is to push them off somewhere and leave them, it seems. But guys, abandoning the elderly has no place in the life of any person who holds to a biblical worldview. The world tells us so much about who we are as people and how we define ourselves, but the Bible has already spoken. And people get a wrong worldview. They get a wrong idea of how to treat others, respect others, or find value in others because either they've not read the Bible or they've not yielded to the Bible. I think it's selfishness. It's sinfulness. First of all, today we see in our text that man, without question, is made in the image of God. That's an important statement. That means that you and you and you and every person and all the children who've gone to children's church, we're all made in the image of God. Look at what the Bible tells us. He says, "Let us." Now that's an important statement because God is translated in the singular, and he's saying, "Let us." So how can God be one but many at the same time? This is an early proof of the Trinity. An early proof of the Trinity. God is not a multiplicity of gods. It's one God. This is what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." How can that be? It's one of the most fascinating, misunderstood, and mysterious characteristics of God. But let me tell you this, as one who holds to a biblical worldview, I believe it. I don't understand every aspect of it. I've heard people try to explain it with lots of different analogies, and I think those are great to help us to try to understand, but with this caveat, there's no analogy that's ever going to give a good representation of who God is. He's too big. He's too special. He's too holy, too sacred, too important. And so I won't even attempt this morning to give you an analogy. The eternal triune God reveals Himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being. While all three persons of the Trinity are co-equal in essence, they each have a different function. You see, Jesus Christ, as the Son, always submits Himself in function to God the Father. And the Holy Spirit's job is always pointing people to Jesus Christ. God's Holy Spirit never draws attention to itself, but instead places the emphasis on God the Son. And so then we discover in our text this morning the dialogue about making man. God decided to purposely set man apart and make man differently from all the remainder of creation. This totally and completely refutes any notion or idea of the evolution of man from animals. Why? Because the Bible says nothing about evolution. The Bible says that God created man in His own image. There's a different process. Here is the creation account. You're presented with a clear distinction. God draws a line. In fact, the Bible says that God breathed the breath of life into mankind. Man's not a product of a long and extended period of natural change that has occurred by some sort of accident. Instead, mankind is the result of God's intelligent design. God purposed to form man and did so on the sixth day. Do you believe that this morning, church? How can God do something on the sixth day if evolution says it takes millions of years? God said He did it in one day. Thirdly, in this passage, we begin to see that God decided to make man in His image and according to His likeness. When the Scriptures speak to this matter, they're not talking about being made to look like God as flesh and blood. No, instead, the Bible teaches us that God is Spirit. You know the verse. God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. That's right. God's a Spirit. Physically, man resembles God in this matter, in that man was originally made completely healthy and would never need to experience death. But we know what happens a little bit later in the book of Genesis. Sin mars that physical part of man's nature. This is what Romans 5:12 says. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. What does that mean, Brother Adam? It means that we live in a fallen world as a fallen race. People are still in the image of God, but their ability to come to a close relationship with the Lord has been marred. In fact, we have no way to come to God on our own. That ability has been taken from us. How do we come to God? Well, it's only by grace that we're able to be saved through faith. It's a gift from God. And apart from God taking the initiative and reaching down to us, there's no way that we could ever be reconciled to Him. You might hear the message today and think to yourself, I need a new beginning. Well, you might well decide that you need a fresh start. So you could resolve all by yourself, I'm going to do better, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to fix these things in my life. That never helps anything. You can make up your mind. You can resolve. You can have made as many New Year's resolutions as you wanted to make. But when it comes to overcoming sin, when it comes to being more Christ-like, you cannot do it in your own power. That's why God sent Jesus, that we'd be rescued. And when Jesus came and lived and died, what was it that He told His disciples? He said, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send to you the Helper, the Comforter. And so if we're going to walk in Christ's likeness, we have to walk in the Spirit of God. We have to live in the Spirit. And so there's no such thing as saying, hey, I need a new start. I need a fresh beginning, so I'm going to try harder. No. What you need to say is, I'm going to yield to the Spirit of God. That's what happens. That's where the change takes place. That's when we can really go and show the image that God has given us to bear. His own image. This is witnessed in the New Testament, God reaching down to us, initiating the call to salvation. Don't you remember what Jesus said? Christ was born into the world to seek and save that which was lost. And at the crucifixion, Jesus declared boldly and with authority, "It is finished." And you know what happened? In the Old Testament days, in the days of Jesus' earthly life and ministry here on earth, there was a temple. And in that temple, there was a veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And that veil, to pass through that curtain, only a certain priest could pass through that veil to make sacrifices, and only once a year, and only under certain circumstances. And if any mistakes were made, it was always on the penalty of death. So important, so severe, so special. But when Jesus was crucified, we know that He spoke and declared, "It is finished." And He gave up His Spirit. He died. Matthew 27:51 says, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." What is that? That's God taking the initiative. removing a veil that you nor I could ever pass through or tear down. And how was it torn? From top to bottom. If that's not a picture of God making a way from His position to ours, I don't know what is. That old veil was about 4 inches thick. You ever tried to rip a phone book in half? That's tough. This curtain would have been even tougher. In Herod's temple, it was about 60 feet high. That's way outside the reach of man. Too strong for men to break through, but not too much for God to overcome. Secondly, today we see that because God has made man in His image, that God has set apart human life. That's what we call sanctified. We say the sanctity of human life. That means the set apartness. For if something's going to be sanctified, it means it's reserved for a special purpose. Set apart. You know how you do with layaway? You go and you pay a little bit and they lay it away and nobody else can get it. And you got to come back and buy the rest of it. Well, we're not layaway items, but God has set us apart so nobody else can get us. He's claimed us as His own. And so we belong to Him. And when it comes to mankind in general, God has set apart human life. We know this because God has shown a plan or a purpose. If we see the creation account, we see that things happen in what's called an ascending order of significance. Human life comes as the final and pinnacle position of all the creative acts. And there's also a difference in the language as man is introduced. We see what takes place is called a divine deliberation. God is speaking and saying, let us, as compared to the other parts of creation, where God simply says, let the earth do this, and let the waters do this, or let there be light. Do you see how involved God is when it comes to creating man? Human life is special. It's set apart. Human life alone has been created in the image of God and has been given the special assignment, the special command, the mandate to rule over the entire created order. In verse 28, look and see what it says in chapter 1. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God gives man a special place. Not only is that a fact, but there's also the fact that there's a longer description when it comes to man being created. There are more details. Man has been intentionally set apart by God. Man's also described as coming from God, whereas animals are described as coming from the earth. Animals find their fulfillment and purpose in the earth, but man seeks to have a relationship with the Creator. That's the emptiness that a lot of people feel inside today. They seem to have everything else that they desire, but they still feel empty. And it's because they don't have a right relationship with the Creator. God gave that command to mankind. Have dominion over the rest of creation. Could you imagine what it would be like to be in the garden with the Lord and to have complete and total dominion over all the animals before the fall of man? My wife is a cat person and I'm a dog person. We're very different. I like dogs because you can have dominion over a dog. But you can't have dominion over a cat. Not in this fallen state that we're in. But could you imagine being in the Garden of Eden? You don't have to be a dog or a cat person. You could be an eagle person or a bear kind of person or a lion person or a whale person, whatever. You have complete and total perfect dominion. The fall messes that up. But guys, we're still made in the image of God. God still has a unique purpose for us that He set us aside for. The greatest point about what God mandated for man to do doesn't actually find its importance in the actual command. Instead, the greatest point about it is that God valued mankind enough to put us into that position. Thirdly today, because we know we're made in the image of God, and because we know without a doubt that God has set apart human life, we can know that God determines your worth or value. Only God gets to determine what you're worth. The world today has its way of measuring the worth of a person. Lessons from history tell us how people from different ethnicities or different countries or different colors, they've been treated as less than equals. America's come a long way when it comes to race relations. But still today, racial discrimination exists. In some ways, it's only a shadow of its former self, but the remnant still counts for something. The media plays into the scheme by adding to the problem more so than it does to the solution. So don't fall victim to choosing sides. When God's already spoke, you can stand with Him. Amen? If it's not measuring a person's worth based on their race or whatever, then and I'd remind you that your color of your skin or where you're born or what family you're born into, that's not something you ever chose for yourself. So how can it be your fault or anybody else's? If it's not measuring a person's worth based on those things, it's dehumanizing a person, the life of an individual, because that person has yet to leave his or her mother's womb. Abortion's an issue that will not go away. I'm just telling you, it's not going to go away. But that doesn't mean that we have to be okay with it. Amen? The saddest part about that is that the real and true victims in the matter don't have a voice of their own. And the world would tell you they're not babies. They call them a fetus. As if calling them by a different name somehow changes their reality or in some way strips them of their DNA. They're still made in the image of God. Amen? And the world would tell you that a person's worth is based on their age. At some point in time, as people get older, maybe they get more feeble. Maybe their usefulness in the workplace seems to diminish. I'm reminded of when my own grandfather lost his second retirement. He'd already lost one retirement for a company that went under. And then he lost his second retirement for another company that went under. It wasn't going to be easy for him to find more employment because of his age. And even if he did, the job place was not going to pay him as much. He couldn't do as much. You know, I read a lot of stuff on the internet. All my news I seem to get from the internet because I don't watch news on television. I just like to read it. I can read it a little faster, filter out more of the junk a little quicker. Amen? Oftentimes I come across articles that talk about people's net worth. There'll be lists of people who are worth financially this amount or that amount. You'll see a list from number 10 to number 9 to number... Why is it so important? Because that's how they're valuing people based on how the numbers in their bank account are stacked. If you don't believe me, then spend some time looking at videos of social experiments and how people treat people who seemingly have nothing versus those who seem to have everything. Homeless people get treated like dirt, and then they come back maybe 30 minutes later and they've changed clothes and washed up, and it's the exact same person. And they need virtually the same thing. And people are more willing to help them out. Why? Why would we do that when both people are made in the image of God? I could go on and tell you more and more about what the world has to say about a person's value or their worth, but it'd be pointless because the world has it wrong at every point. The Bible teaches something that's totally different. A person's worth is not found in their race. Instead, Jesus came to die for all people. Do you remember what John the Baptist said? The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." God says that every person in the world has value. Don't you understand? When Jesus died on the cross, that's a display of what God thinks of you. That even though you're a sinner, even though you're fallen, you're still made in His image, and He wants to see you redeemed. You have value to God, and so does every other person. What about children who are yet to be born? We know what the Bible says about them. Don't you know what they said about baby Jesus? Did they call Him a fetus? No. Mary was said to have a child. Look at what Jeremiah 1:5 says. "Before I formed you in the womb, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." God has a plan for every child. We have to be okay with that. We may not like somebody, but
God loves them, so we need to love them. Amen?
What about those people who feel as if they've outlived their purpose in life? I don't know why God still has me here. Those people who feel as if they're too old to do the things that they used to could do. Well, you know what? You might be right. You may not be able to do the things you once were able to do. But that doesn't mean that God's finished with you. It means that God's got a change for you. Every person's valuable. Every person is loved by God. God has a purpose for all of His people. That purpose may shift, it may change a little bit here and there, but your value is never diminished in the eyes of God. What about finances? Well, you can take a good guess what God thinks about your finances. The Bible says, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." God doesn't care if you got a lot or a little bit. Your value is in how He made you, not what He gave you. Maybe you've been on the giving or the receiving end of finding worth and all these different worldly criteria, or maybe you've treated someone differently. Or maybe you've made some regrettable decision that God is not for. Well, guess what? Whether you've been hurt or whether you've hurt someone else, God still loves you. God still finds value in you. And while God may not be happy with everything we do, we can't take away from the value He's given to us, placed in us. What are we supposed to do if we've had a wrong view of humanity? Well, we need to repent. We need to quit seeing people in a way that God does not see them. We need to quit treating other people in a way that God would not be pleased. And where we can't go back and fix it and make amends, we need to repent and ask God for forgiveness and ask Him to heal us and transform us, to make us more like His Son. If you can identify with any of what I've mentioned, even in a small way, then maybe it's time for you to have a fresh start, a new beginning, to make a new commitment. Maybe you have let others define your worth. Or maybe you have placed a wrong worth on yourself. Maybe you've tried to dehumanize someone. If you've done that, you've forgotten who made man. You've forgotten in whose image man was made. Only God can define your worth. Only God can define your usefulness. And only God can provide you a real and lasting purpose. I really, truly, with all my heart, believe that even today, God is trying to tell someone that it's time for a fresh start, a new beginning, a fresh perspective on themselves, on others, on the past. It's time to let go of thoughts of usefulness or uselessness and hang on to what God has promised and how He's called us to a purpose and equipped us for that purpose, and see yourself the way God sees you. I'm not preaching self-love. I'm preaching a godly, biblical worldview. See yourself just as God sees you. Maybe it's time to ask God to forgive you because you've refused to find your worth or your value in Him. You've not trusted Him. You said, "I know, God. You say I'm valuable to You, but I still want to hear it in these other ways." Let God's voice be enough. Let when He speaks, let it be settled. Human life is special. It's set apart. It's sanctified. God has given human life a value that no one can strip away. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You matter to God. Every life matters to God. I want to ask you today, now that you know what the sanctity of human life is,
Are you willing to stand for it? Are you willing to repent because of it? Are you willing to be an advocate for it?
God's given us a purpose. God's given us a voice. God's given us a right understanding. Let's stand where God says to stand and speak when God says to speak. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you that your word tells us who we are and what value we have. Lord, today I pray that if there's someone here that's not seen themselves in a biblical perspective, Lord, if they've just now come to understand that they are who you say they are, Lord, give them the reassurance that they have value in your sight. Father, for those who have known that they have value in you, but have sought affirmation from worldly points of view, Lord, convict and change our hearts, because the world will tell us we're worth something one moment and worth nothing the next. And in convicting us and changing us from that, Lord, protect us from a wrong view of our own lives and our own worth. And Father, I pray especially for those today that maybe at some time in their life, maybe even recently, they've had an incorrect view on what a baby's worth before they're born. Lord, only you can heal the hurt that causes in people's hearts. Only you can make things right, Lord. So today I pray for their healing. I pray for their reconciliation to you. Lord, we just ask that you'd give us eyes to see as your eyes do and hearts to love as your heart does. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Today I want to give you a simple invitation. I just want to invite you to come this morning. God's convicted you, come and repent. Just say, Lord, I've done wrong. I don't want to do it again. Help me to walk in your Spirit.